have your Bible this morning, if you'd be so kind as to find the very last book in your Bible, the book of the Revelation. I would ask you to begin there, and then if you could, put something, if you would please, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We will get there pretty quick in the message. 2 Timothy is just a few books back to the left there. It's within the New Testament. Just mark something there. Set your bulletin there if you would. But the main passage is found within the book of the Revelation. We started a series a few weeks ago in this book. Never preached through it before. Looking forward to preaching through it. Verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept. And systematically making our way through the unveiling. That's what the word means. The Greek word is the apocalypse. It carries with it the idea of the taking away of the veil, the exposure, the unveiling. And of course, we know that the theme of this book is the unveiling of the person and the program of Jesus Christ. And so what a joy and what a delight it is to look at the Lord and just once and again see Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We find ourselves this morning again in the second major division of this book. Pastor, we're only in chapter 2. How did we get to the second major division very quickly or so soon? Well, if you remember in verse number 19 of chapter number 1, Jesus gives John, of course, the outline of the book, the three main subdivisions here. Roman numeral 1 would be, John, write what thou hast seen. That took place, of course, from verses 9 to verse number 18 of chapter number 1, as John is afforded a vision of the glorified Christ, the Lord Jesus in all of His glory, ready to return as the judge of all the earth. One of the great verses in the Bible that I love and anchor my hope on many times is that verse where it talks about, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There will be a day when the Lord Jesus will come and He will judge the world. He will judge the world and how they have received or rejected Him. And I promise you, the judgment that the Lord Jesus will impose upon the world will be a right and righteous judgment. Praise God, I as a believer in the Lord, I as a born-again child of God, you as a believer, you as a born-again child of God, we will never meet the Lord Jesus in judgment for our sin, for He has already become and been judged for our sin. To God be the glory for that. So John was afforded a vision. We preached about that. The second division of the book is write the things which are. This is the present where John finds himself. The third division is write the things which shall be hereafter. What you need to know is about the prophetical part of this book is in point number 2 and point number 3. These two points, things that are and things that which shall be hereafter, tie right into the day in which you and I live. They tie right directly to the church of the Lord Jesus, or what we call the church age. You find the church as it is empowered and begins in Acts chapter 2 as the Holy Spirit empowers the church. And the church age begins there and it goes on until the church is caught up off of the earth. Pastor, caught up off of the earth. Yes, that's difficult for you to understand, especially if you're not a believer, not a follower of Christ, not an understanding of the Word of God. But there will be a day when the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven to the clouds. The Bible says that there will be a trump and a shout. And those of us which are alive on the earth, which are inhabited by God, so important that you understand that, inhabited by the Spirit of God, we will be caught up off the earth to be with the Lord forevermore. Amen. Pastor, that kind of sounds a little bit like an alien movie. All right, I'm going to say something. I don't want you to think I'm any weirder than you thought when you came in the room today, okay? You ever notice how many alien television shows there are? Do you ever notice how that has progressed now to the point where they even have television shows where your neighbors are aliens. I have an understanding for the Word of God that the devil is the prince and the power of the air or the airwaves. You can trace that back into even a media presentation. I believe, and I'll just step aside here and won't say it from behind the pulpit. I'll just say it as Tom, as your pastor. I do believe that one of the ways that the world will explain the rapture is that there was an alien abduction. Now, here's what else I believe, and I mean this as kindly as I could possibly say it. Jesus Christ brings a sanity to the human mind, right? Our world is insane. It's insane. And the insanity of our world is being exposed through the sexual misconduct, through the assaults, through the crimes, through this. Even in the last 30 days, the paramount of goodness that we thought was in the world, not we as believers, but the world thought that it had, is now being exposed. And really, in truth, when the Bible says, for all have sinned. And I do believe that one of the ways that they will explain the rapture is they're just going to say, we told you there were aliens, and they took them. I really believe that. Pastor, you're out of your mind. Okay, no problem. But that's what I believe. Think about it just a little bit. You think the world would never buy that? Yes, they would. The world is prepared to buy anything that the Antichrist tells them. Matter of fact, when you come back to the writing that Paul wrote, Paul said that there will be such strong delusion upon the earth at that time. Do you know that the only thing that brings a sanity and understanding to the world is the Word of God? Amen. So when the church is raptured off of the earth, the Spirit of God is lifted off in the body of Christ, the Word of God is no longer proclaimed or preached, then the delusion that will happen is unbelievable. Pastor, you're scaring me. Oh no, don't let me scare you. Let me secure you. We have a wonderful Savior in Jesus Christ. And so the church age is the day in which you live in right now. Right now. At any moment, the age could end. At any moment, Jesus could come back. You're not guaranteed, or that we're not guaranteed his delay to be any longer. We're looking for the blessed hope, Paul said, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazes me how that God's people, sometimes even good Bible-understanding people or Bible-believing Christians, it seems like the church's vision has been changed to a negative where they're looking for some kind of destruction or some kind of catastrophe or something that's catastrophic. I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every day looking for the world to end. I wake up every day looking for Jesus to come back. And today could be the day. I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready. So the church age. John, write the things which are. And in the third division, we get to in chapter number 4, write the things which are hereafter. Now that age will deal with the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation. It deals with the millennial reign of Christ. We've got a long way to go. But today, we find ourselves in the things which are. We find ourselves dealing with these seven churches that this book was written to. Matter of fact, John underscored that in verse number 4 of chapter number 1. We understand that these seven churches were actual, literal, individual churches. When taken together as seven, they represent the whole church age from Acts chapter 2 to the rapture of the church. And so not only are they just literal as far as an actual, they have representative characteristics throughout the church age. And really and truthfully, Bible scholars teach us that the characteristics are build upon one another. So last week we began with the first church, and that was the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus was a wonderful church that Paul founded. It was a church that was on fire for God. It was a church that understood the love of God, that showed the love of God abroad. It was a church that Paul knew was so effective for the cause of Christ that he warned those pastors that the devil was coming. He warned them that wolves would be coming. He warned them that the church would be targeted by the enemy. And only about 35 or 40 years later, the book of the Revelation is written. And this one church, this church that once was known for its love, Jesus said, I know you're busy. I know you're working. I know you're spending a lot of energy, but I have somewhat against you. And Jesus himself says, I know that within the heart of that church, you no longer love me. We looked at that as an understanding of the beginning of the church age. And let me tell you something. I have this desire for Plantation Baptist Church. Let us never leave our first love in the Lord Jesus, right? Amen? When you come down to the seventh church, the church of Laodicea, which if you believe that Jesus could come at any moment, you must believe we're living in that church age. And that the church, at the end of the church age, the Bible says that Jesus will be standing at the door of the church knocking to get in. At the end of the church age, Jesus will not even be welcome inside his church. The church will be so full, there will be no room for Jesus. Got to say that again because good night. Just give me a private moment, a minute. Lord, that was amazing. Amen. You did not give that to me in my study. You gave it to me just now and I'm blown out of my mind. I got to say it again. At the end of the church age, the church will be so full with people, there'll be no room for Jesus. Golly. So how do you get to the point where there's no room for Jesus? If you take all of the characteristics of the church and you build on them, then really and truthfully, you never get to the point where Jesus is without the church until the very first step is that church lost its love for the Lord. You want Jesus to exit something quickly, just begin to not love him. I pray that that not only not be true with our church, but it's not true in your personal life. If you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, say amen. May that be restoked in this season. Church number two is beautiful. Would you pick up in Revelation chapter 2? Look at verse number 8. I'm sorry. Verse number 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is, would you say that word, alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, parentheses, but thou art, say that word, rich, end parentheses. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Good night. Fear none of those things which thou shalt, what's that word class? Suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the, say those two words, second death. Smyrna, a literal church. You ought to look up the city, take you a Bible dictionary, take you some kind of biblical history book, and read about this wonderful little city. This city lies about 40 miles to the north of the city of Ephesus, which we studied last week. It resides along the Aegean Sea. This city was supposedly founded by Alexander the Great. You know and understand the history of Alexander the Great and his conquest. You understand the mark that he left on the world. To this little city, they're spraying a church. And I submit to you that this church was very precious to the Lord Jesus. I submit to you that the preciousness that the Lord Jesus holds for this church today is a preciousness that the Lord Jesus can hold for our church today. The name Smyrna carries with it the idea of a cold habitation. It carries with it the idea of bitterness. The word can mean myrrh. Myrrh. Now there's a word at Christmas time, for the three wise men brought him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh, myrrh, a spice. Myrrh, that which came off of a bush. It was the sap of a fruit. Myrrh, that which was used in the perfume, that which was specifically used in the anointment of bodies. It was a sign of suffering. You have this city founded by the great Alexander. You have this city that shone in its brightness. You ought to read about it. But really and truthfully, the word carries with it this habitation of cold. It carries with it this myrrh, this bitterness. Really, it carries with it the idea of suffering and of persecution. Now remember, all seven of these churches find themselves lodged within a candlestick in the vision. And the church at Ephesus, it was in danger of the Lord Jesus saying, I'm going to remove your candle out of the candlestick. Also, five other churches stand in danger of some kind of response like that from the Lord. But there are two churches within the seven that are not reproved of by the Lord. There are two churches that the Lord has nothing negative to say about them. There are two churches that God's heart pours out in encouragement and lifting and promise. One is the church of Smyrna. The other one will be the church of Philadelphia. And as the Lord Jesus has threatened to remove candlesticks, the candle for the church of Smyrna stands today as it did back then in representation of the suffering, persecuted church of Jesus Christ. This church of Smyrna was precious to the Lord. He loved it. He wanted it to have a message that would encourage it. And I believe when you read the very first verse, verse number 8, you hear the heart of God in this wonderful message. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Oh, this church would become so acquainted with death. I've pastored here for 12 years. Last year was the hardest year I probably pastored when it came to death. Our church went through a season where it seemed like almost every couple of weeks we were burying somebody. And I really and truthfully began to feel the heaviness of that in my soul. I think our church began to feel the heaviness of that. We understood that absent from the body for the believer is present with the Lord. But when we started having to walk through the portal of death, I don't know about you, but I got sick and tired of going to funerals. It hurt. The church at Smyrna is a church that was very familiar with death. The Lord Jesus knew not only would they be familiar with death, but he knew they were headed into tremendous tribulation and death. He gave them a little bit of hope when he said it's going to be for 10 days. You remember that word, 10 days. That 10-day phrase refers prophetically to the 10 great persecutions of the Roman Empire. It began in AD 64 with a man named Napoleon. It travels all the way forward almost 300 years to a man named Diocletian. You ought to read about these 10 Roman rulers. You ought to read. It's so graphic and barbaric. I couldn't, I had it, but I just can't read it in front of you. And the cruelty and the anger and the persecution that these Roman rulers led against this church will make your skin crawl. This little church knew what it was to meet together, and then they knew what it was to lose somebody. Polycarp belonged to this church. Polycarp, the great historian, probably the last man to know the Apostle John that wrote the book. You ought to read about how that man died. The suffering and the barbaric, and the Lord Jesus knew that this church, faithful church, was about to suffer like they could never imagine. And so here's how he greets them. Remember, I'm your Lord. I was dead, but I am alive. I could just see husband holding wife, wife holding husband. I could see parents hugging and kissing children. I can see the dark clouds of persecution, yet as they gathered around the word of God, hope, courage, and strength, and a continuance in serving the Lord. But death was coming. And I believe when the Lord Jesus issued his salutation to this church at Smyrna, he was very careful to comfort the church. He was very careful not to reprove the church. And they, I know, needed this message wonderfully to encourage and to strengthen them. And I believe the Lord Jesus loved this little church. Pastor, did the Lord Jesus love this little church because of all that they went through? I guess. But I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me tell you something about this little church that I hope and pray is true for our church. Please read 2 Timothy 3 with me. Are you there? Would you look at verse number 12? Actually, verse number 10. But thou hast fully known, Paul writing to Timothy, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my patience. The very first word of verse number 11 is what, class? Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. That is a church, by the way. At Iconium, a church, by the way. At Lystra, a church, by the way. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live, say it, class, godly in this, or all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? So I have a couple questions to ask you. We're in the book of the Revelation. We're in chapter 2. We're dealing with the church at Smyrna. We're dealing with what the Lord Jesus told the Apostle John. Write the things which are. Persecution, it did not take long. As a matter of fact, I'll be there tonight in the book of Acts. Chapter 2, the church is empowered. In chapter 4, they're facing persecution. If you take the history from where we are right now and you look back throughout the church, you will find that the church has suffered horrific persecution. I would submit to you today that there are churches right now suffering under tremendous persecution. Here's what the Bible says about persecution. It's talking about spiritual persecution here and within our setting. And really, truthfully, I think you can link this to all persecution. Persecution only happens when you find godliness. Satanic persecution only happens where you find godliness. Well, Pastor, what about the Jews? They faced horrific satanic persecution, right? And they are the firstborn child of God. Okay? Horrific. I believe that the Lord Jesus loved the church at Smyrna because it was a godly church. Godly in its nature. Because God lived in the heart of the people. Godly in its reflection as God worked in and through those folks. So powerful is the presence and the working of God that Satan himself, the Bible says, came at them. In my lifetime, which only spans 44 years, and I'm not sure who the oldest person in this church is. I could guess by the way some of you look, but I won't do that. Here's my question. Why haven't we been persecuted? All that live godly shall suffer persecution. Well, I think there might be two answers when I say we. Why hasn't the church in America suffered persecution? We're not really special. I would submit to you one of two reasons. Either A, it's not our time yet. It might not be our time yet. If it's not our time yet, then there's a time coming. I want to think that I would be found faithful unto death when persecution comes. I want to think that with all of my heart, but I read one of the great authors. Here's what he said. He said, you'll never die for Christ tomorrow if you don't live for him today. Wow. You'll never die for Christ tomorrow if you don't live for him today. Either our time has not come in America, or the American church is not godly. Why haven't we suffered persecution? Jesus tells the parable of the sower of the tares among the wheat. We know that the wheat growing was a righteous work that the Lord Jesus had. But inside of the wheat, the devil shows up and begins to sow those tares. I would submit to you, there is no reason for the devil to persecute a church that's working for him. John, write the things that are. John, you got to include Smyrna, that little church, such a godly little church. And they're going to face, because of that godliness, tremendous persecution. Are you still in 2 Timothy? Oh, I got some more verses for you. Go, if you would, please, to chapter 3. We're there in verse number 12. Would you come up in verse number 1? Chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, there's a wonderful description of something that you need to know about. This know also, that in the, say those two words, class, last days. Now, those last days are represented in the church age. Those last days are those days right before the Lord Jesus could come. We are living in those days. Now, here, listen to the spiritual description of these last days. Verse number one. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse number 5. Having a, say that word, form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, when he described the spirituality of the last days, he described it this way. There will be a form of godliness, but there will be the denial of power. And I submit to you that without the power of God, you don't have godliness. Godliness is the reflection of the nature of God within you. If Jesus lives in you, say amen. Then you ought to know godliness. This church was persecuted only because it knew godliness. And in the last day, the church is so full of people, there's no room for Jesus. But we're not being persecuted. That's interesting. Come, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy, just a few more pages back. Read here. Each man will make a decision for himself. Look at 1 Timothy, if you would, please, chapter 4. I hope that your heart and your mind understands chapter 4, verse number 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Oh, I just got to step aside as Tom and say, amen, praise the Lord, right? Can all of us that think we're overweight say amen out of shape? There's my life verse, man. For bodily exercise profiteth little. I love that verse. Every time Beverly says, hey, would you walk with me? It profiteth little. It's usually not a good day for me. Keep reading verse number 8. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now here your pastor wants to share his heart with you. I want for our church as a whole to know godliness. And I want you as an individual to know godliness. And then I want to show you something that scares me. Come back to Revelation chapter 2. All seven of the churches, the Lord Jesus makes this great declaration. Verse number 9. I know thy works, tribulation, and poverty. Seven churches, seven times, God says to each church, I know you. I know you. I know you. I would say to Plantation Baptist as a whole, and I would say to us as individuals, God knows you. God knows if you have a form of godliness or you are godly. God knows everything about us. And to this little church, God could honestly say, I know you're godly. He said, I know your tribulation, I know thy works, and I know thy poverty. God knew that this little church was suffering persecution. And he knew that what persecution and the world's mockery does to the church, if you let it, it makes the church feel small. I just want to ask you this question. Do you feel in your spirit as part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that you're on the losing team? Do you kind of look at the media? Do you kind of look at the way the world is lining up? And do you feel small? Do you feel inhibited? Do you feel kind of scared to voice your love for the Lord? Do you kind of feel like you don't want to make waves in this world? And really, truthfully, God knew that the persecution would be so heavy that in their mind, they would feel like they were small. And then the Lord Jesus said something to him. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. I know thy works. I know thy tribulation. I know thy poverty. And then that parenthesis, but thou art, say it, class, Oh, now right beside that verse, you write chapter 3, verse number 17. You gotta link that verse to chapter 3, verse number 17. We have to jump there in our mind. We have a godly church. That candle is standing there to bless and encourage every person that will ever be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. And when you come into Revelation chapter 3 and you come to verse number 17, Jesus is addressing the last church of the age. And the last church of the age has the direct opposite opinion of itself. And the Lord Jesus has the opposite opinion of the church of Smyrna. Look, if you would, at verse number 15 of chapter 3. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, speaking of the church. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit thee or spew thee, spit thee out of my mouth. Why would you do that, Jesus? Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am, say the word, rich. Wow. The church at Smyrna said we're poor. The church at Laodicea said we're rich. To the church at Smyrna, Jesus says, you say you're poor, but I say you're rich. To the church at Laodicea, the church says, I'm rich. Listen to what Jesus says. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and, say it, poor, and blind and naked. Who in the world is he talking to? I'll tell you who he's talking to. He's talking to the church. Well, Pastor, he's not talking to our church. The admonition is there. Now, I beg God, I pray that Jesus is never excluded from our assemblies. Amen? But you think about our churches today all around the world. Do you know the most wealthy organization in the world is the Catholic Church? Nobody has more money than the Catholics. That's why we try to convert them. That was a joke, and I'm not sure it went over well. Please send your email to malcolmredmond.org. Our buildings are huge. Our churches are full. I think our churches could look and say we're rich. Never let Jesus say that our church is poor. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea in the very next verse, he said, I counsel you, buy from me your wealth. What is happening in our day? In our day, churches are trying to find their wealth from the world instead of trying to be made wealthy by the Lord Jesus himself. I'm not talking about prosperity here. I'm just talking about statute and respect. I'm talking about value. I'm talking about that there's no one more important to us than Jesus Christ. This little church had suffered so bad that they felt like they were so small. And Jesus said, listen, I know where you are. You're not poor, you're rich. Now here's what I want to tell the individual sitting in this room. If you right now are facing some kind of persecution for Jesus, your family hates you. We have people in our church that have been saved and their family hates them, cuts them off. You're at work and you've suffered persecution. You're in your neighborhood and you've suffered persecution. Somehow for the cause of Christ, you have been persecuted. The natural tendency is to shrink under that. The natural tendency is to begin to wilt under the tribulation and the poverty. And then if you begin to allow your mind to think yourself to be poor, then you'll step back from that. And Jesus says, I know you're suffering. And I know you think the world is winning. And I know you think it's burying you into poverty. But I'm telling you something. You're rich. But Lord, I don't have a dime to my name. I look at the whole world. They're wealthy. I can't even make my bills to be paid. Lord, I'm obeying you. It seems like they don't have any problems. And I have problems. Lord, don't tell me I'm rich. I'm struggling. Okay? So let's define what's rich and what's not rich. Come if you would, please. To verse number 10. When you get to verse number 10, this admonition from the Lord is almost more than you can bear. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. What do you mean? He goes on to describe what the devil will do to them. And the Lord Jesus tells them to be faithful unto death. Verse number 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the, say those two words. Oh God, put something here and go to chapter 20. Please go to chapter 20. The second death, Pastor? What is the second death? I'm glad you're curious. Chapter 20, verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. If you're going to have part in the first resurrection, say amen. That means you're saved on the earth right now. And if you die, your body will be buried or burned or eaten by sharks. It's my greatest fear. I don't even watch Shark Week because I can't take it. But it does mean when the Lord Jesus comes back, those that are asleep in Christ will rise first, the first resurrection. Blessed is he that has his part in the first resurrection. Keep reading. On such, the second death hath no power. Wow. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. Actually, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the, say those two words, second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen to Pastor Hunter. Spiritual understanding is vital. Spiritual hope is vital to your life. The strengthening of the Word of God is unparalleled. The power of the Word of God, there is nothing like the power of the Word of God. So let your preacher encourage you. Jesus tells this church, 10 Roman rulers, you read about Napoleon, how he destroyed them. You read about the barbarism that took place in the dismemberment, the filleting, the lighting on fire. What they did to this church is beyond human ability. I'll prove to you it was satanic in just a moment. And Jesus looks at them under all of that persecution that's crushing them. And he says, I know where you are. I know what you're going through. And I know you think yourself to be small and poor. But I'm telling you, you're rich. How in the world can you look at me and say that I'm rich? And Jesus would say this. Because the second death has no power over you. No power over me? What's the second death? Oh, the Bible talks about there's a first death that comes to your physical body. That death is brought upon because of sin. We understand that. Our bodies are under a death sentence. You might live to be 80, 70, 80, 90, 100. You might live to be 150, but your body will die if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back. Upon the death of your physical body, you're three part in your humanity. You're made in the image of God. God was God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three parts. You made body, soul, and spirit. When the human body dies, the soul and spirit, that who you are, that soul, that word psuche, your mind, your emotion, your personality, you immediately go to one of two places, heaven or hell. You know, the older I get, the more I realize that my body is not me. Can I get an amen? Because my mind that knows me tells my body to do certain things, and my body says, are you talking to me? And there's this war. I did manual labor the other day for 8 hours, couldn't get out of bed the next day. They didn't teach me how to do that in Bible college. So my mind says, Tom, you're still 25. Go do what you want to do. My body says, wait, you're almost 45. You better not do that. I can't even see my Bible right here. I'm looking at my words and they're all blurry. I told the class on Wednesday night, I got a vision appointment tomorrow. And I got to tell the doc, something happened overnight. I can't see my Bible. Now I can. Now I can't. I'm not my body. That ought to scare you to death. Because when you face physical death, where do you go? You don't just die. You go somewhere forever. The second death is that which sin brought about for all eternity. The second death is the death of your soul and your spirit. That death will take place forever. It's not where it will cease to exist. It just talks about an eternal separation from God. The Bible says that at the end of that book of Revelation, God will take death and hell and cast into the lake of the fire, and that will be the second death. Pastor, who in the world will be in the second death? Anybody whose name's not written in the Lamb's book of life. Where do I sign up? Amen. At the cross of Jesus Christ. Smyrna, I know you're suffering. I know you think you're poor, but you're rich. Can I have 5 more minutes? It's 9:42. I had one yay on that. I'll take that as unanimous. Come back to Revelation chapter 2. I got to preach this again in an hour. Jesus knew something else. Verse number 9. I know thy works. I know thy tribulation. I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. Jesus says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of, say his name, Satan. Verse number 10, he says, that fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation. Be thou faithful unto death. The persecution that the church at Smyrna was in and it was about to go through is descriptive of the persecution that the church finds itself today. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. Why would the godly suffer persecution? Because Satan hates godliness. Satan hates God. And Satan hates anything that has to do with God. And Satan hates the church of Jesus Christ. And so to that church at Smyrna, Satan unleashed diabolical persecution. And he came after them. Two things and we'll wrap up. I'm perplexed why the American church has not suffered persecution. And it's either not our time, or Satan doesn't care about us. Churches are made up of individuals. So let me talk to all of my members and regular attenders at Plantation Baptist Church. You as an individual have a responsibility to be godly. Because you make up our church. And God knows whether you have a form or you have the power. Either it's not our time or Satan don't care. To the individual who is godly and you feel satanic persecution, however it comes, to the point where it belittles you in your mind and you think, why in the world would I even continue? Because you're rich. And the Bible says that the second death will have no power over you. And if you could see spiritually what the Bible says, you're seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. You are a joint heir of Jesus Christ, my friend. And there is no one or no thing that is going to change that. All of the glory of heaven resides in our Savior. He's in us and we are in Him. And we're on the winning side. Don't quit. Be faithful unto death. He didn't tell that church, I'm going to pull you out and let you make it. He said, be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. When I stand before the Lord one day, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to know that crown of life. May God help us to be like the church of Smyrna. Shout out.